Today I'm starting a new series on Jonah. Who's ever read the story of Jonah or the book of Jonah? What put me on this path is, you know, last week we were talking about when it rains, and I decided, as you know, for my quiet time, I was going to go back through the book of James and back through my message, because I'm kind of going through that season right now, and I just decided to meditate on that. And this thought came to my mind is, can God change his mind? Right? There's been times where God has said things to us, but they didn't come to pass, and we get frustrated. And I don't know if the thoughts ever crossed your mind, but either I didn't hear God, I misheard God, or did God change his mind? Did he say, well, let me ask you this, parents, have you ever changed your mind? Parents, you ever changed your mind? You told your kids one thing, and then you changed your mind and just told them, hey, I've changed my mind. And so my question was, can God change his mind? I know God doesn't change, his character doesn't change, but can he change his mind? And so I went in and asked Tammy, it was around lunchtime on Monday, our day off, I said, hey, do you believe God can change his mind? And she goes, yeah. I said, well, give me an example. And she said, Jonah. I mean, I'm thinking, she didn't have to think about it. And I said, I don't think God changed his mind in that story. She goes, go read it. I said, I've read it. We had a healthy discussion, theological discussion. That's how we spend our day off, I guess. So I went back into the Word, and I read Jonah from beginning to end again, because I'm thinking, God, did you really change your mind here? But as I begin to read the story again, I'm thinking, hey, this is everybody's journey. This will make a good series. And so I decided to do a series out of it. And we're going to get to that changing your mind issue in week 4. I'm not answering that question today. You'll have to come back. But many of us are familiar with that story about Jonah. Jonah was an Old Testament prophet. He was in the category of a minor prophet. There were major prophets, there were minor prophets, and I would also probably say that he would fit in the category of the missing prophet, because when God told him, gave him a command, gave him a word to go deliver to the city of Nineveh, he went missing. He went MIA. He was missing in action. And even though he ran from God at first, God had a way of getting his attention, and Jonah ended up fulfilling God's purpose for his life, but it was not an easy journey, as we're going to see over the next 4 weeks. So this is going to be a 4-week series, and I've titled each message according to each chapter. So today we're going to cover chapter 1 from Jonah, chapter 1, week 1, and I've called today's sermon Running from God, because in chapter 1, Jonah runs from God. Next week, chapter 2, we see that Jonah runs back to God. And then chapter 3, we see how Jonah is now running with God. And then week 4, we're going to see where Jonah had a run-in with God. And I'm thinking that's everybody's story. We've all run from God. We've all come back to God, run back to God. We've all run with God. And who knows, occasionally we have a run-in with God. And so I think it'll be a great story, not only for our lives, but it's coming from Jonah's life. So today I want to talk about running from God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth in this story about Jonah. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to our hearts, that we would see the Jonah that's in us. And then you'll show us, you'll give us the wisdom and the desire to want to make any changes we need to make so that we end up in your perfect will for our life. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have your Bibles, go to Jonah chapter what? One. Jonah. You're thinking, where's Jonah? I'll give you a hint. It's in the Old Testament between Obadiah and Micah. Come on, folks, we got to know our Bible. In my Bible, it's page 746. You might just go to the table of contents. Jonah was a Hebrew prophet, so he was Jewish. He was from a city called Gath-Hepher, which was in the northern kingdom of Israel. You remember, Israel became a divided kingdom. There was a northern tribe, southern tribe. And so Judah was living in the northern kingdom called Israel. And God came to him one day and said, I want you to go to Nineveh. I'm gonna give you a word. That's what prophets do. They deliver words from God to people or to nations, groups of people. And he goes, I want you to go to Nineveh to deliver this word to them. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria, which happened to be Israel's worst enemy. It was a pagan city known for its wickedness and brutality. I was trying to think of maybe more of a modern day example. Could be Nazi Germany under Hitler. Probably worse. And what they did to the Jewish people was despicable. Today it's modern day, it would be, was it Mosul in Iraq? And to this day, they're still enemies of Israel, right? So the Ninevites hated the Jews hated the Ninevites. God tells Jonah to go there and confront them about their wickedness. So we pick up in chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come before me. Verse 3. But Jonah ran from God. Verse 3 says, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So we know he's running from God. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, got on the boat, went down into the lower, below deck to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. It's clearly we see he is a man on the run and he's running from God. It's interesting, two times the author, we're not sure if it's Jonah or not, it says that Jonah left the presence of the Lord. And your first thought is that even possible? Well, today we know it's not, but perhaps Jonah didn't know that back when he was living this out. Remember, the book of Jonah was written many years after it actually happened. We know today that God is what we would say omnipresent. It means he's everywhere, right? We know this from Psalm 139, where David writes, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I go from your presence? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, which is like hell, behold, you are there. Listen, if God is everywhere, you can't leave his presence. But at the time that Jonah was living this out, maybe Jonah didn't know that. I'm assuming he did not know that. But here's what he did know. He lived in the time of King Solomon's temple. And when King Solomon built his temple, he dedicated the temple in Jerusalem to God. And it says that God's presence manifested in that place physically. In fact, if we read in 1 Kings, you don't have this scripture, I added it later, but in 1 Kings, chapter 8, verse 10, it says, and it came to pass when the priest came out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud. So the cloud is connected to God's presence. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. And then Solomon spoke. The Lord said he would dwell in that cloud. I have surely built you an exalted house, a place for you to dwell in forever. So we know that God's presence manifested in a physical sense in that cloud. And so I'm trying to connect that with what the author writes about leaving God's presence. And so maybe he's talking about leaving God's anointing or God's favor. We know you can't leave God's presence, but in Jonah's eyes, maybe he thought he could. In fact, and we're going to get to this next week, but I just want to grab a couple of scriptures from chapter 2 and bring it in to support this. When Jonah was in the belly of the fish, he prayed to God. And in verse 4, he says, I've been cast out of your sight, which also isn't possible, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. He connected the holy temple with God's presence. I think some people do that today. I think that they forget that God is everywhere, and for some reason I got to go to church and be in the presence of God. And it sounds like, well, you can be in the presence of God at a restaurant. You can be in the presence of God at your home. You can be, yeah? So maybe Jonah had that same notion that there's something special about the church where we go to hear God's or to be in God's presence versus anywhere else. In verse 7, he says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. But for sure, we know, and so did Jonah, that he was running from God's call and assignment as a prophet. He had become a non-prophet. We also know, and so did Jonah, that you can run from God, but you can't hide from him. Now, let's look at a map. I brought a map to kind of show you the degree that he was running from God. You see Gath Hepher. That's where he was from. God said, I want you to go to Nineveh, about 500 miles north, to deliver this word. Instead, he went south to Joppa and all the way over to Tarshish, which is 2,500 miles. God said, I want you to go east. Jonah went west. He wanted nothing to do with what God was telling him to do. Now, before we dog on Jonah, you got to set that hook. Who's ever run from God? Thank you for the two honest people in this intersection. Yeah, we all have. We either ran from him before we came to Christ, or we've run from him, and perhaps many times since we've come to Christ. And maybe you didn't see it as running, but anytime you're going in a direction different than what God has told you to do, you're running from God. I ran when I first got the call to be in ministry. I ran. I didn't know I was running. Looking back, that's what I was doing. Right? I certainly was resisting the call, stiff-arming, thinking, nope, ministry's not for me. Can't make any money in ministry. I got a stay-at-home mother with four kids, and that takes something to support them, and I know what you pay children's pastors. I can't do that. Plus, I was self-employed. I was used to working for nobody else. I'm not sure I want to get back into having to report to an office and report to somebody. I lose a lot of my freedom. I had all kinds of reasons why I was resisting the call or running from God. Some of you might be on the run right now, and you know it. Or maybe you don't, and you soon will before you leave. Maybe some would call it drifting. Maybe you're not running in the opposite direction, but you are slowly drifting away. Or resisting, like I did, resisting doing what God's called you or told you to do. And so can we just be honest here at the beginning of this series? We all have a little bit of Jonah in us. But that's a good thing. Because by the end of the story, everything works out really, really good. So, four lessons. I'm going to share with you four thoughts or four lessons that we can learn from Jonah's life for our life just based on this first chapter of when Jonah ran from God. So, if you're taking notes, here's point number one. God will often ask you to do things you don't want to do. And everybody said, been there. Now, there are some who hear God's voice and comply, but there's a lot of people that hear God's voice and complain. And they stiff arm. And they think of all the reasons why they don't or shouldn't or couldn't do what God's told them or is calling them to do. And one of the reasons we don't comply is we want it our way, not His way. We want it our way, not Yahweh. And I remember Jesus was trying to get out of being crucified, and he said, Lord, if there's any other way, yet, he caught himself, yet, not my way, but Yahweh, your way. Now, behind that, we would never admit this, but the little G in us thinks it knows more than the big G that we're being called to. Like, we like being on the throne of our life. We don't want to come down off that throne. We don't want somebody else to be in control. We want to call all the shots. I didn't want to submit to someone else's authority. I didn't want to have to trust God with the financial part of that decision. Or sometimes we think we know better, that my plan for my life is better than God's plan for my life. We see this with people, why not with God? You've ever had somebody that you've reported to that maybe had authority in your life, or they knew more than you, and they asked you to do something or told you to do something, and you're saying, I don't want to do that, or I don't want to do it that way because, and you have your reasons for resisting or for not obeying. Another reason might be fear. Fear of the unknown, fear of failure, fear of loss. That was my reason. Kind of fear of the unknown, or fear that I wouldn't be able to support my family. I'm not sure that was Jonah's reason. It could have been. I mean, think about it. You're going to send a Jewish man to a place like Nazi Germany to tell Hitler he's going to be judged for his sinfulness. I don't think that story works out too well. And so it could have been that his flesh got in the way, and he's thinking, if I go on this journey, I'm going to be killed. I think I'll go the other way. I don't think it was that as much as this next thought, and that is, I think Jonah didn't want to go because he hated the people he was going to have to go deliver that message to. And I think Jonah knew in his heart of hearts, because he knew God and God's character, that if they did repent, that God would spare them. If they did own it and turn back to God, that God would not bring judgment, that he would not kill them. And I think Jonah, in his heart of hearts, wanted to see those cruel, brutal people punished for their wickedness. Now, we're like that a little bit. A little bit. When someone's hurt you or someone you love and God says, hey, I want you to forgive them. I don't want to give them something that would help them. No, God says, no, it's for you. I'm not ready to forgive them. They don't deserve it. We have a little hatred in our heart towards certain people that God doesn't have. One reason he says to pray for your enemies is because he knows they need it. He loves them like he loved you when you were an enemy of God. But do you see how sometimes, because of hatred in our heart, we may not obey a call or a command that God gives us? Or when it comes to giving or serving or helping others. You know that the word of the Lord in the Bible, he commands us to do those things. Yet we don't do them for various reasons. I don't want to. I'm too busy. I don't have the time. You know, we kind of give God the Heisman. Or maybe it's a relationship with someone. You know, you're doing things that the Word of God says is wrong or sinful, but you keep doing it anyway because I like what I'm doing. I know it's wrong, but, you know, I'm a sinner. It feels good. It pleases my flesh. And so you struggle with, you know it's wrong, but you're doing it anyway. It's that battle between the spirit and the flesh. It's that battle between what I want and what God has told me I should do. It's my will, not God's will. There's a little bit of Jonah in all of us. Or maybe the Holy Spirit speaks to you about something like he did to me at the XO conference. I heard Jimmy Evans say that, he goes, my highest purpose in life is to serve my wife. What? I got to be careful. She's sitting right next to me, so I can't let it be obvious I'm struggling with that thought. My highest purpose? I know it's a responsibility as her husband, but my highest purpose is to serve my wife. And all the women said, yeah. And so I'm going to be having a conversation with God this week to help me identify Jonah that's in me. Listen, delayed obedience is still, let's say it together. Delayed obedience is still
disobedience.
Parents, you know this. You tell your kids to do something, they don't do it. You better, I'm going to count to. And boy, it takes a long time to get to three, doesn't it? You got to know fractions. What are we teaching our kids? That they don't have to obey on one? They don't have to obey the first time? And if we don't teach our kids to obey the first time, what makes you think they're going to obey God the first time when he tells them to do something? And he may not count to three, and he may not give them a second chance. We are not training our kids to follow God in obedience when we do that to our kids. Or you say, hey, if you don't do this, I'm going to do this, and then you don't ever do it, and they know you're not going to do it, and they're running you. They're the CEO of your family. You're not in charge. Those kids are. I like what Erwin McManus, author and pastor, says about this. He says the mark of spiritual maturity is measured by what he calls the lag time. You can tell the maturity of a person by the length of lag time between the time God gives a command and the time they obey his command. If it's a short time, it's a sign of maturity. If it's a very long time, it's a sign of immaturity. And he says if you never do it, it's called stupidity. So remember this lesson. Sometimes when the word of the Lord comes to you, it will be something you don't want to do. But know this, you got to trust the one who's telling you. He has a reason, and he wants what's best for you, and he knows everything. He knows what's best for you, and so you've got to get to this place that even if you don't feel like it or want to or agree with or whatnot, if God's telling me to do this, I better do it or else. Jonah said, I don't want to go to Nineveh. I don't want to have anything to do with those people. They make me angry. And he went the opposite direction, and things didn't go so well for Jonah. Lesson number two. You can always find a boat sailing in the wrong direction to get on. It's probably not a boat. It's probably a friend, a person. Might be a job. Might be something that will keep you from obeying. Right? Some of you know what I'm talking about. Hey, I want to obey God. I want to do what he's called me to do. But you start sharing that with some of your friends, and they talk you out of it, and you don't end up doing it. And before you know it, you're going in another direction. Some of you can remember the time that God called you into ministry, and you resisted a call, and you're still not in it. And you know what I'm talking about. There's a little reservoir called regret. And anytime things don't go well in your life, you try to connect those dots. I wonder if it was because, I don't know, could be. You might take that to God this week. Used to go to church. Used to pray and read your Bible. Used to be involved in ministry. See, here's the truth when we're running from God. We don't want to be reminded by it, by the things that we used to do when we were close to God. Does that make sense? We don't want to look in the mirror when we go to church every week. We don't want to look in the mirror when we open our Bibles. Van, I think you sent me a meme last week that said, the more you miss church, the less you'll miss church. Write that one down. Tweet that out. That's a good tweetable quote for people that quit going to church because of COVID and they haven't come back yet. Now, some of them, they shouldn't, but a lot of them could, but they're choosing not to. If you're watching online, you know who I'm talking about. The more you miss church, the less you'll miss church. If it's not friends, it might be work, or it might be for a financial reason. It could be a family person that's talked you out of it. And what usually happens is things don't get better, they get worse. Things don't get easier, they get harder, like they did with Jonah. And when you look back, hindsight's 20/20, when you look back on the situation, many times it just seems like it would have been easier and better had we just obeyed God and done what he told me to do in the beginning versus what I'm having to go through now and what I've been through for many years. There was a man at Shoreline when I was on staff at Shoreline, just a nice old guy. And we had coffee one morning. He said, I need to talk with you. And he told me his story. And his story was he had gotten divorced, like this was almost 20 years ago, but 20 years before that, he had gotten divorced. And now he's in his 70s, and he was heartbroken because his children and his grandchildren have nothing to do with him now because in their eyes, he left our family. He doesn't love us. And he's missing that. He's alone and lonely. And with tears in his eyes, he said, had I known how much that divorce, how much pain and hurt it would have caused me, I would have worked really harder, much harder to try to fix what was broken. Amen. See, you don't have the same perspective going through something as you do once you've been through it and you look back and can reflect, and by then sometimes it's too late. Don't let that happen to you. Don't get on a boat or hang out with a crowd of people that's taking you in the wrong direction and stay there too long and then realize after it's too late, I should have done what God told me to do. For a lot of us, we still have time to change. We still have time today to come to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me. I know you called me. And from this story of Jonah, you've spoken to me today. What do I need to do now to get back on the right track with you? Here's lesson number 3. God may send a storm to get your attention. Verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, a violent storm, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Notice in verse 3 it says, but Jonah, right? But Jonah ran the other way. Verse 4, but the Lord sent the storm. It's like God says, I see your butt, and I raise you a butt. And with my butt, there's greater stakes involved. And you're thinking, yeah, but sending a storm and sinking a boat and killing people, isn't that a bit harsh? Proverbs 15:10 says, harsh discipline, parents, listen, harsh discipline is for those who forsake the way, and for those who hate correction will die. I mean, God's pretty serious. If he needs to get our attention, he'll get our attention, and God knows what it will take. He knew what it would take to get Jonah's attention, and he knows what it will take to get your attention. Do not test God on this. And here's why I know. God loves you too much to let you stay where you are or to let you keep going in the wrong direction when he knows that's not best for your life. Parents, you know that. With your kids, if you really love them, you're not going to settle with where they are or where they're headed. You're going to keep praying, or you're going to try to intervene, or you're going to, you know, try to have talks with them, and you're going to always bring them back to the truth. They don't want to hear it, but they need to hear it. It's for their benefit. Amen? And then verse 5, I'm going to read through this real quick because of time. Then the mariners were afraid because their boat was sinking, and every man cried out to his God, threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load so it would slow down the process of sinking. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had laid down, and was asleep. Oh, good for you, Jonah. That's what people do when they're feeling guilty and they're worried. They go into hiding. They get alone. And he was probably tired. It can be tiresome when you're running from God. He fell asleep. Verse 6, so the captain came to him and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? What are you doing, guy? Get up. He said, arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. So we know from the context of that these mariners were not believers in the one true God. They were not believers. They believed in other small g gods, but not Jonah's God. And it seems like they had a greater fear for Jonah's God than Jonah did. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. In other words, whose fault it is. So they cast lots, and the lot fell to Jonah. And then they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? And they start interrogating. We want to know more about this guy. And they say, what is your occupation? That's embarrassing. I'm a prophet. You're a prophet? You're running from God? Are you kidding me? Where do you come from? What's your country? And from what people are you? They're trying to figure out what's causing this storm, because in their belief system, the gods they worshiped, when things were good, blessings came, and when things were bad, when their gods were angry, he sent storms. Some of you still feel that way. Sometimes you think you're in a storm because God's angry with you, when it could be God's trying to spare you and rescue you and get your attention. So he said to them, I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Oh, really, Jonah? Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? I mean, we want to know. For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And so not only was Jonah not a good witness, a great witness, he was a stumbling block for these pagans. Yet God used it for his glory. It also tells me that you can know God and even know Scripture and not live a godly life. Let me say that again. You can know God. You can wear a cross around your neck. You can have a fish on your car. Know Scripture. Own 10 Bibles. And still not live an obedient, godly life. That was Jonah. That can be me and you. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. He finally realized he was the cause of this storm. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. Finally, he confesses. He owns it. Now, the interesting thing is the mariners, they wanted to have mercy on Jonah. They didn't really want to throw him overboard. They didn't want to kill the man. They didn't want God to be angry at them. If he's a man of God and we throw him overboard and God's not happy with that, we could be in really big trouble. And so they tried rowing back to the shore, but the storm got worse because God hadn't gotten Jonah's attention, his full attention yet. And so they prayed for the storm to calm down. It didn't. And so verse 15, so they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea. Watch this. And the sea ceased from its raging, and they saw that. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. Earlier they feared for their life exceedingly. Now they're fearing the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. I'm wondering if they became believers because of the miraculous sign that God showed them through this ordeal. And so we know from this story that God will send storms into your life to get your attention. He did with Jonah. He did with the mariners. Maybe some of you, like Jonah, are going through a storm right now because you're on the run, or like the mariners, because of who's on your boat. You could be going through a storm because of somebody else in your life. Somebody you're in relationship with. Somebody you're in business with. And if they're not on your boat, maybe they're in your phone. So the question is, who do you need to throw overboard so the storm will stop? Or who do you need to click on and delete from your contacts so that the storm will stop? It might be somebody that's supporting or entertaining or encouraging you to stay on the run, to keep disobeying God. It may be what we would call a bad influence, a bad godly influence. Because if you don't do something about it, you better buy storm insurance. And then number four, Jonah's worst nightmare was exactly what he needed. Look at verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And next week we're going to pick up with what happens in the belly of the whale. But real quick, before we leave today, I made a note here. Isn't it funny how the whale obeyed God more than Jonah did? Somehow, I don't know if it was through echo communication or whatnot, but God told the whale to go get Jonah, and the whale did. And we refer to this story as Jonah and the whale. It's funny, in this passage, it refers to a big fish. It doesn't use the word whale. I'm going to talk more about that next week as well. But we know this, the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah because he was what? Trying to rescue Jonah, not punish him, but trying to rescue him. Just like in verse 4, the Lord sent a great storm, not to punish Jonah, but to get Jonah's attention. And what Jonah saw is a horrible experience, and perhaps the worst possible scenario was part of God's plan all along. God may be doing that in your life. You may be going through some storms right now because God's trying to grab your attention. And if things get worse, what might seem like your worst nightmare, listen, he has a plan to rescue you and save you if you'll just reach out and grab the ring. So when the Lord comes to you, and he will, he has, and he will, you have a choice. You can obey or you can disobey. God's preference is that you would obey. But if you don't, there'll always be a ship you can get on that'll take you another way. And if you stay out too long, he'll send a storm to get your attention. And if you're really hard-headed, he may do something that seems like your worst nightmare. But know this, it's not because he doesn't love you and it's not because he's trying to punish you. It's because he loves you too much to let you stay away from his purpose and his will for your life. You know, some people that have put this story in a category of it's unbelievable, it's not really a true story, really has to do with chapter 2. Of this big fish swallowing a man and the experience from that. I'm going to talk more about that next week, right? Some put it in the myth or the ancient legend category. Maybe it's a Hebrew tale, maybe a parable, a prophetic allegory. I mean, there's all kinds of commentaries to support why this isn't a true story. And so listen, if it's not, it's still a good story that teaches a good lesson. Because we haven't even really talked about whether this whale and Jonah is a real story or not. We've already learned a great lesson from it just being a story in the Bible. And I can think of all kinds of parables that teach us great lessons that weren't really true stories, but they were great stories to teach us lessons. But next week, you got to come next week. I'm going to present some incredible evidence that I'm convinced that it's a true story, that it really happened. So inquiring minds want to know. You got to come back next week. But it has something to do with what Jesus said when he was walking the earth. And he specifically pointed out Jonah and his experience to make his point. And so here's what I'm thinking. If it's not true, if it's not a true story, then Jesus is a liar. If you would bow your heads, what do you hear God saying to you today? Today's story was about God and Jonah, but I want to turn the attention on you and God for just a moment. Has God called you or told you to do something and you know you've not done it yet? You're resisting, you're stiff-arming, you're running, or you're drifting. And you know that things aren't better. You know. And you're feeling and dealing with the consequences of that decision. Listen, I pray that you will change your mind and change your ways today. Don't put God to the test. Don't make him send a storm to get your attention. And some of you, you might already be in that storm. And you're trying to figure out, how did I get here? Why did this storm happen? Why do storms keep happening in my life? How do I get out of this? How do these things stop? Well, do what Jonah did. When he was in hell, in the belly of that whale, he cried out to God and he prayed a prayer. We're going to talk about that next week. But he pleaded to God. He turned his heart back towards God. And God answered his prayer. And things got better. And one of the things that I think we're mostly guilty of is the Great Commission. I mean, that was Jonah's deal. Jonah sent him on a Great Commission to go, what we would call, share the gospel with unsaved people. And Jonah went the other way. A man of God went the other way. Likewise, God's called us to share the Great Commission, to share the faith, to share our gospel and our faith with other people. And how many of us are resisting that? And we're stiff-arming that. And we know we should do it. We just don't do it. We know we should do it. We're just not doing it because of fear or rejection or I don't know what to say or what to do. Listen, we have a class for that. 401 is our class. It's not that you can't do it. It's because you choose not to do it. And you might take that to the Lord this week and say, Lord, I don't want to live what Jonah had to live through. Sign me up for 401, please. And so I want to pray for you today, and then we're going to sing this last song. And if we could have a few prayer partners up here just for people to come and pray about what you heard today. If you need to invite Jesus into your life, just say, hey, I don't think I'm really saved and I want to be saved today. I want to invite Jesus into my heart. I want to get on his boat. I want to make sure I'm in the right boat. Or it might be for anything. It might be for healing. It might be for what we've talked about. But just as we all stand, let's go ahead and stand. We're going to sing this song. I want to do a quick prayer blessing over you, and then we'll sing, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for speaking to us today about Jonah in all of us. Forgive us for our disobedience. Thank you for your grace in showing us your truth for our life. Thank you for your mercy in not giving us what we deserve, but giving us what we need. And sometimes that includes getting our attention because you love us too much to leave us where we are, to let us continue down a path that doesn't end well. Holy Spirit, search our hearts and show us where we've gotten off course and lead us back to you and your plan and purpose for our life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.